So how do we know God? We know him through the pages of the Bible. The Word of God reveals the character of God. If we want to know who God is, if we want to know all about God, we read the Bible.
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
And I would invite you to keep your Bibles out and turn in them with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, it's found on page 566 of the Old Testament. So we're continuing in our Lenten series through the Psalms. And throughout the season of Lent, we have been looking at the Psalms and how we can draw near to God. James tells us that when we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. And the Psalms are songs of worship and prayers by which we do just that. Psalm 119 is the longest single chapter in the entire Bible at 176 verses. And it is a beautiful testament to the authority and truth of Scripture by which we can know God as completely as we can in this life. Let us hear the word of the Lord today. We're reading just the second section, verses 9 through 16. How can young people keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. I treasure your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the ordinances of your mouth. I delight in the way of your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, giver of all wisdom and knowledge, earnestly we seek you this Lord's day. You are worthy of our praise and worship, for you have given to us life and breath and everything. You have spoken to us through your holy word. Speak to us now in the meditation of our hearts that we may know you more, and in knowing give you glory, honor, and praise. Through Christ, our good teacher, we pray. Amen. How can we know God? That's a good question. How can we know the character of God? About this time last year, we were sitting down at breakfast at the Talk of the Town diner. And it was a group of pastors from the area, and we were talking about Lent. We were talking about the Good Friday service and what we would be doing. And one of the pastors who was sitting there asked that very question. How can we know God? I mean, he asked it very intentionally. He had a reason for asking it. And the answers that some of the pastors gave confused me. Because one said that to know God, we seek him with all our heart, and we pray and we listen in the silence for his voice to speak to us. One said we can only know God through his Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And those are pretty good answers, I suppose. And one person spoke up who was not a pastor and said just two words, the Bible. How do we know God? The Bible. The Bible tells us who God is. Now, I wasn't going to tell you who that person was who was not a pastor sitting at that breakfast, but she's not here, so I won't embarrass her. It was my wife, Erin. why is it that a layperson had the answer readily available? And just two words, the Bible. It's very simple, isn't it? How do we know God? In 1647, a group of ministers primarily from Scotland got together and they wrote a statement of faith, and we call it the Westminster Confession of Faith. I want to read to you the very beginning of this confession of faith is all about the authority of Scripture. And in section 6 of chapter 1 on the Holy Scripture, it says this: the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture, or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or the traditions of man. Now, what does that mean? That means that the Bible is sufficient for everything that we need to know about God, about our place with his presence, about our salvation. Everything that we need to know. And in fact, our articles of faith in the Methodist Church agree with that statement in the Westminster Confession, that Scripture is sufficient for our salvation. And Scripture is how we can know the character of God. The Shorter Catechism, which, by the way, John Wesley affirmed, question 2 says, what rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? The answer given is the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him, God. So how do we know God? We know him through the pages of the Bible. The Word of God reveals the character of God. If we want to know who God is, if we want to know all about God, we read the Bible. We read the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are God's revelation, special revelation. We talked about this 2 weeks ago when we looked at Psalm 19. We looked at the difference between God's general revelation and his special revelation. General revelation occurs when we behold creation and we can know that there is a creator. But the Bible is God's special revelation. It's given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that we may know God intimately and specifically. Now, Psalm 119 is a beautiful and sweeping testimony to the glory of God's holy word. Matthew Henry wrote of Psalm 119, this is a psalm like none of the rest. It excels them all and shines brightest in this constellation. And so I urge you, if you have never read this psalm in its entirety, please do so. For now, we are zeroing in on just the second section of this psalm, okay? Verses 9 through 16. Now, a couple things about Psalm 119. First of all, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. By the way, if you want to look at the shortest chapter of the Bible, just turn your pages back one to the left, and you find Psalm 117, 2 verses. That's the shortest chapter in the Bible. And then you have Psalm 118, which we're going to be covering next week, and Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. Isn't that funny? The shortest chapter in the Bible and the longest chapter of the Bible are only separated by one chapter. 176 verses. Seems like a really specific number, doesn't it? Well, actually it is. Because this, we talked about this before, but this is an acrostic poem, okay? And what an acrostic poem is, Each verse begins with the subsequent letter of the Hebrew Bible, of the Hebrew alphabet, I should say. Okay? So, but in this case, what they've done, what the psalm writer did, was each section of eight verses, all eight verses start with the same letter. So section 1, verses 1 through 8, begin with the letter Aleph, which is the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. The section that we read today, each of the eight verses in this section, 9 through 16, all begin with the Hebrew letter Bet, which is the second letter of the alphabet in Hebrew. So 22 times 8 gives you 176. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, each section containing 8 verses, and each section, each verse in that section starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's really incredible. And when you think about it, it tells you that the person who wrote this really put a lot of effort into the writing of it, okay? Now, we do not know who the author is. It's not noted. But there are three suggestions, either David or Daniel or Ezra. And the reason those three names are suggested is because there are 19 circumstances listed in this Psalm, 19 verses that refer to circumstances of personal persecution. And they talk about princes who are persecuting. And so it could be David, who was on the run from Saul. It could be Daniel, who was persecuted because he prayed when Darius issued a decree that none should pray except to Darius. Or it could be Ezra, who during the rebuilding of the temple was opposed by the local princes. Either way, we see instances of this persecution in like verse 23. It says, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Verse 78 says, let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. That sounds an awful lot like what Daniel was going through. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. So it could be one of those three. It could be David, Daniel, or Ezra. If God wanted us to know, he would have told us explicitly. So we'll just leave it at that. Now, all throughout the psalm, Psalm 119, there are eight different words. It's funny how the number eight keeps coming up, right? Eight verses per section. Eight different words that the psalmist uses to describe scripture. And these are the eight words. Number one, law. Law. The law of God is the word of God, or the word of God is the law of God. It's the Torah, okay? Number two is the testimonies of God. These testimonies are statements of witness. Number three is the precepts of God, rules of life. Number four is the statutes of God. They are governing laws, laws that govern a society. Commandments, those are directives and imprecatory rules. Number six is judgments, which is justice weighed in the balance. Number seven is the word of God, the revealed thoughts of God. The revealed thoughts of God, the inspired, they are inspired. They are plenary. We believe that the entirety of the Bible is given by inspiration. They are verbal, meaning even though the human beings who wrote down the words, their own personalities come through in the words, every word of Scripture is given by inspiration. And it is infallible because it comes from God. Because God himself is infallible, his word is infallible. So, the last word which describes his scriptures are the ordinances of God. The ordinances of God, which are rules set down to follow faithfully. So, law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, word, and ordinances. All of those words are used throughout Psalm 119 to describe the Word of God, the Scriptures. And every section has at least six of those eight words. Three of the sections have all eight. It's fascinating. I'm excited about this. I get nerdy about stuff like this, right? This is really exciting to me, right? All right, well, let's get into it. First of all, let's back up to verse 1, because verse 1 leads us into the psalm, and it says, "Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the way of the Lord." Happy are those. Another way to say that is blessed. Blessed. Okay? Blessed are those whose way is blameless. It's a different word than is used later on. Okay? Again, we're in the first section, every word begins with the letter Aleph, which is the first letter of the alphabet. Okay? It starts with the Aleph, and it means blessed or happy. Okay? Happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. This sets up the entirety of the psalm, and it links back to Psalm 1, the first psalm in the book of Psalms, which begins, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And so all throughout this psalm, we also see where the psalmist is saying, I meditate first thing in the morning, I'm meditating on your word. All throughout the day, I'm meditating on your word. Into the night, I'm meditating on your word. Day and night, I'm meditating on your word. And so, happy are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. So let's look at this section now, verse 9, beginning of verse 9. "How can young people keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word." So the way described here is a life spent walking with the Lord. To continue in this path, we need to follow the direction of our life according to God's word. How can young people keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word, which again is the seventh word which describes the Scriptures. Verse 10. "With my whole heart I seek you. Do not let me stray from your commandments." Your commandments, again, another word that describes the Scriptures. We are to seek God with our whole heart. We keep our way pure by following God's commandments. Verse 11. "I treasure your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." To treasure God's word in our hearts is to store it, to hide it. It's a picture of hiding a treasure. When Jesus was tempted by the desert, or by the devil in the wilderness, how did he oppose Satan? He did so by quoting scripture to him. The devil said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of Man, or if you are the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread," because he had been fasting for 40 days and he knew he was hungry. Jesus said, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You see, he faced temptation by reciting a scripture that applied to that situation. So storing up or treasuring God's word in our heart means, well, people don't like this much anymore, but memorizing the word of God. Well, can we do that? Can we do that? When I first came to Christ, I started memorizing huge bunches of scriptures, and the scriptures that I was memorizing were ones that were particularly pertinent to my walk in faith. And I would come across a verse and I would say, I like that. And I would write it down on a note card and I would keep that note card in my pocket and I would pull it out every so often and I would read it and I would memorize it. And so today, I can say things to you like Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Everybody should know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. These are our rules. These are the things that keep us. We hide God's word in our heart. How about this one? Because I memorized this particular verse. I treasure your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. I even use that in my prayer. God, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Memorize that verse, if nothing else, and it will help you to understand God's word better and apply it more in times of need. It's a picture of hiding a treasure, okay? In Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, we're told that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She remembered the things that were being said about Jesus, the things that were that they were being told about him. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Because that's how valuable the word of God is to us. We want to hold it, treasure it in our hearts. And now verse 12. "Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." Blessed are you. How do we bless God? We who love God have a desire for his instruction. We know that he loves us, and we put our trust in his statutes. Now, the Hebrew word that's used here for blessed has to begin with the letter bet. And so we see barak, barak, which has its root in the word meaning to kneel, to genuflect. God is blessed in our adoration of him. That's how God is blessed. "Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes." And then verse 13, with my lips I declare all the ordinances of your mouth. Now, not only do we desire to know God, but we also desire to make him known. And this is why we testify to God's greatness by preaching the gospel, especially within our own families. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6 and 7, Moses said, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Treasure them in your heart. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Constantly, constantly live your life in accordance with God's principles, and also talk about them. Declare them with your mouth. Verse 14. I delight in the way of your decrees as much as in all riches. And here we see an allusion to what we read in Psalm 19, where David exalts the beauty of God's holy word. He says, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb, the laws of the Lord, the decrees of God." And then in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14, it says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her," wisdom, "is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold." So we treasure these things. "I delight in the ways of your decrees as much as in all riches." Then he says, verse 15, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways." Now, To meditate in Eastern religions is to empty yourself of all thoughts and intrusions. But in Hebrew philosophy, to meditate is to fill oneself with the Word of God, which is here described as precepts. When we do this, God's Spirit dwells in us and will not share this space with outside influences. Okay? And so, Psalm 19, which we read 2 weeks ago, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, the instruction that Joshua received from God as he was taking over from Moses, who had died, was this: "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." So, meditation in the Hebrew sense is not silent practice. It's a low intonation of the scriptures for the purpose of drawing its meaning into our hearts. We read the Word of God. John MacArthur once said, if you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. And if you want to hear him speak audibly, read it out loud. And often I do that. When I'm reading the Bible, I will read it out loud so that I'm hearing it. It's meant to be heard. Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's meant to be read. It's meant to be heard. So verse 16 says, "I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." We delight in God's statutes the more that we meditate upon them. We see the beauty of God's word, and we know his steadfast love, his chesed toward us. When we spend time in God's word, whether we read a few chapters at a time or whether we contemplate a single verse, we are drawing near to God because we are hearing God speak to us through his special revelation, the Bible. And whether it's your first time reading the Bible or whether you've read it multiple times, each time you open God's word, he reveals a little bit more of himself. The Bible is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So I ask you, how often are you spending time in God's word? It doesn't need to be a lot. You can read a verse or two and spend time marinating in the word that God reveals to us. Consider again verse 11. "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Spend time in God's word each day. Treasure his word in your heart. Persevere by his word and draw near to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we hear your voice speaking to us from the pages of Scripture. We hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. We treasure your holy word, and we pray that you would continue to draw us near to you by your word, that we would be instructed in your ways and be the men and women that you call us to be. More than that, may we testify to the goodness of your word and declare your works in Jesus Christ to the world. And may your word continue to reach future generations for their salvation and for your own glory. For we ask it in Jesus Christ, the word made flesh for our sakes. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey: Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.